Y'all grab my Bible too, Kirk, just in case. Some wonderful things about technology, but they also let you down sometimes. Sure good to be here this morning, and I'm thankful to be back home safe and to be with the good brethren here. Had a wonderful week in a gospel meeting in Fort Worth, Texas this past week, and they send their loving regards to all of you. Although having not met you, they appreciate very much that you've allowed me the opportunity to come and to work with them, and I think that we all know how much we get out of gospel meetings here, and we appreciate having a fresh perspective and a different voice. Even though we're all preaching the same gospel and the same message, it's always helpful and encouraging to have someone to come in from out of town and to bring some specially prepared lessons for a week, and I enjoyed being able to do that there. We had one baptism this past week. We had some Bible studies that were set up. A lot of visitors from the community, folks that are outside of Christ that were interested enough to take out of their time and to come to this gospel meeting, and some Bible studies were set up. So it was a very rewarding week as a result of that. But I was thrilled to hear that there were two baptisms here while I was gone. Maybe I need to hold more meetings. I don't know. Maybe being out of town just prompts some things to go on in a good way around here. But I doubt that that was the case. Very, very thankful to hear about Abby and Alex, and our prayers, I know, have been with them since last Wednesday and will continue to be with them, and our efforts to assist them and to help them grow up in the Lord. We will be doing everything that we possibly can. As we consider our existence here on this earth, we all recognize and know that this is a temporal place, that we do not live forever here on this earth. As a result of sin, man was removed from the Garden of Eden. The tree of life was separated from mankind. And so we go through this existence on earth expecting that appointment with death, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that all men have, and that our eternal existence will be in another place, that it will be in heaven. And it will be that spiritual part of us that God has given us that will live on forever, either in a state of eternal death or in a state of eternal life and reward with our Heavenly Father. As we think about these two parts to man, our existence here in temporal earth with this temporal body and our spirit that lives forever, I want us to think about some of the applications of that this morning. You know, the book of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, that there are two immutable things with God. That word immutable is used there speaking about the promises of God and the fact that these things simply cannot be changed. And it brings to our minds that there are some aspects of God that are immutable. God certainly has changed His mind as far as the destruction that He would bring upon a nation, for instance, with Nineveh. There are times that God has changed His mind in regard to the nation of Israel when Moses pled with God, and God spared the people for a while after they had made the golden calf at Mount Sinai. I understand that we can plead with God, and that there are some areas in life where He may change maybe what's going to take place. We certainly plead with God regarding the health of a loved one or some member of the church here. But there are some aspects of God that are truly immutable. And these are things that we have to understand in balance, to realize that yes, God can change His mind and we can make appeals to Him and plead with Him, and a different course of action might be taken, but there are certain aspects of God that do not change. And this morning what I want to look at, the aspect of God that does not change that I want to look at this morning, is the immutability of God's laws. Now again, when we talk about this, we need to understand the word. Webster says that immutable is a word that means not capable of or susceptible to change. Unchangeable, then. The Greek word is a combination of two words, metathetos. It is from a and metatithemai. Metatithemai is a word in the Greek that means to change. When we put the prefix a in front of it, it means not or unchangeable. Just like the word that we have, amoral, that we use in our culture to mean a being without moral capacity in that way. The word that's translated lawlessness in the New King James Version is a Greek word that has the prefix a in front of it that conveys the idea of being without law. The King James translates that as being iniquity. But this is a word that means without change, not capable of change. Thayer says it means not transposed, not to be transferred. It is fixed. It is unalterable. Now we see this word in relationship to God's nature and His promises. First of all, in regard to His nature, we notice in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 6, God said, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Not only there, but I want you to notice also in Hebrews chapter 6, when we talk about His promises, Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 17 through 18. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Now, what I want us to see there is, not only does God say that in regard to His character and His nature, that He doesn't change, but that His promises do not change. When God promises something, it's going to come to pass. This was challenged by many of the scoffers. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, that about in verse 9, about the middle part of that chapter, he speaks about the fact that God has assured us that He is going to return. He's going to judge this world. This world's going to be destroyed. And yet the modern scoffers will say, "We've been hearing that for years and nothing's happened. Time has gone on for thousands of years and nothing has happened. So we can't believe that that is true." And Peter, by inspiration, assures us that time is not an indication of God's inability to keep a promise. That God is not slack concerning His promises, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, but His long-suffering. God says something, He's going to accomplish it. When God promises something, it will come to pass. James chapter 1 and in verse 17, He speaks about the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That is simply who God is. I want us to also realize in Romans 11 and in verse 29, he talks about the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's unchangeable. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And in Numbers 23 and in verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? Rhetorical questions that we know the answer to. And the answer is God will make it good. God will do what He says. And this simply emphasizes that not only in regard to God's nature or His character is it unchangeable. In other words, God will not do something sinful. God does not lie. And that leads us to this next point, that His promises are immutable. But I want to suggest to you that also His laws are immutable. His laws are also immutable. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 6, this is going to be one of the passages that we might, this is the passage that we used as the text of our lesson, of our study this morning. In Galatians chapter 6, the Galatian writer makes this observation about God's laws. He says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." He's using a physical metaphor, but nonetheless a law that God has made, that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, to emphasize the fact that this is spiritually true as well. God's laws are irrevocable. God's laws are immutable. They do not change. And that's why he says, don't be deceived. Don't think that there's going to be an exception to God's law with you. Don't think that there's going to be an exception to God's law in regard to this fact over here. Because just as true as it is that whatever a man sows, that he will also reap, it is true in the spiritual world too. Both God's physical laws and his spiritual laws are immutable. As we talk about these two realms of life, the physical and the spiritual, we've got to understand man's dual nature. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 7, the Bible tells us there, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We have two natures here. We have, first of all, that created or formed nature from the dust of the ground, and that is man's body. And then we have that breathed into nature, that is man's spirit. And so therefore, God is the creator of our bodies and the giver of our spirits. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 7, he says, "The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." God is the creator of our bodies from the dust of the ground, and he is the giver of our spirits, the two parts of man. That's what Ecclesiastes 12 is saying here in verses 7 and in verse 9. So then, what we see is that God is the giver of our spirit. He is the father of our spirit. Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, "We've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" God is designated as the giver of our spirits, the father of our spirits. He's also the creator of our bodies. And when these two natures, the created part of us and the breathed into part of us, when they are blended together, we call these life. But in the course of time, when they're separated, we refer to that as death. James chapter 2 and verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body without the spirit is dead. When they come together, this is life. When they're separated, this is death. And the conclusion then is that we are essentially citizens of two different worlds. I don't mean that in contradiction to what the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's no doubt about that. But that's talking about the eternal part of us. Who we really is. Who Brett really is. Who you really are is what is inward. It's not our body. Our body doesn't last forever. And so as Christians, we understand that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. But it is true that we have a pilgrimage and an existence in this physical world for some time. But we also will have an existence in the spiritual world. And even as we live today, we are governed by both physical laws and by spiritual laws. And when we talk about these physical laws and these spiritual laws, we have to understand that there are, by necessity, there are two systems or governments that are necessary. Two systems or governments that are necessary. One system governs our nature, our physical being, our material relationships. And we have physical laws like the laws of gravity, of the laws of electricity, the laws of thermodynamics. And those pertain to the physical man. But there's another system that governs our spiritual relationships. And those are spiritual laws. And for instance, we're talking about, like in Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, where the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's a law. For those who come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's simply a spiritual law, not a physical law. It doesn't really pertain to my physical body, but it does pertain to my spirit, right? We have also in John 14 and in verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." That's a law. There's no other way. That is a spiritual law, and it pertains to our inward man. John 4 and verse 24, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." James 2:24, Faith without works is dead. There are a lot of those spiritual laws, and we need to be able to look at them in that way to understand these are, in the same way that God has set into place in creation certain physical laws, laws of physics, that even atheists will acknowledge, even unbelievers will acknowledge these physical laws or laws of physics. God has, by that same token, set into place certain spiritual laws that we must submit to. Each system is, to, at least for the most part, independent of one another. Physical, material relationships are not governed by spiritual law. I'm not talking about physical relationships like marriage. That is a bonding of two people together that involves our spirits. I'm talking about how phosphorus interacts with air. I'm talking about those physical relationships like that, and how metals conduct electricity. That, those are the physical relationships that I'm talking about that are not governed by spiritual law, and nor are spiritual relationships governed by physical law. But God is the author and the ruler of both of these systems. I want you to notice with me in the book of Job. In the book of Job, I want you to notice there in chapter 38 and in verse 33, he says, "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" These were some questions that God was asking of Job, and he could not answer them. And God's point here was that there's not a man on this earth that can comprehend or in any way set in place these physical laws. And he calls them here ordinances of heavens. And their dominion over the earth, that shows us that these laws have rule over the earth. We can't change them. We have to live according to the laws of gravity while here on earth, right? We have to live according to the laws of electricity, and we'll have more to say about that later. But God has obviously, according to the inspired writer, set these laws in order. Notice also with me the psalmist in the 119th Psalm, beginning in verse 90. He said, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances." He's talking about establishing the earth. He's talking about the physical world. And he says that this world continues according to God's ordinances. We'll be talking about this more later, but we certainly can be thankful that there are physical laws and ordinances, or this universe and this planet would spin out of control. Human life would not exist for any time at all. We've talked before about God's creation and how the earth is tilted on its axis just perfectly for the changing of seasons as it spins around the sun, and for the tide to be just right, the moon being the proper distance from the earth, and all of these things just the perfect distance from the sun, the perfect distance from the moon, the perfect tilt of the axis, the perfect speed in its rotation. All of this is a testimony to the laws that God has set in place. The Bible is the revelation of the system governing the spiritual realm or relationship. When we talk about these various laws, we've all grown up with our science books and learning these various laws of physics and how they pertain to our life, how we can use those laws for our betterment. But what about the spiritual laws? Too many people concern themselves with the physical laws to make life better here, but they do not consider the higher and more important spiritual laws that will govern and impact and affect their eternal existence. The Bible is the revelation of the system or the laws governing the spiritual realm or relationship that we all have, even unbelievers, even atheists. We can learn the system governing the natural or physical relationship without revelation. We can go out and observe it in the earth. We can take test tubes and cameras and testing equipment and laboratories, and we can learn about the system that governs this life simply through examination of the earth itself and life on it. But to understand the system governing our spiritual well-being, we have to go to this book right here where God has revealed those laws and how we can adapt to those for our eternal well-being. What we're doing here is we're looking at the fact that these are interrelated. They're connected in the sense that we are impacted by both. They're independent of one another because one does not necessarily govern the other. But I don't want to stop there. We're going to see a lot of likenesses, and we're obviously going to have to continue this study in the week to come. But I want to look at the likenesses between the immutability of God's physical laws and the immutability of God's spiritual laws. I believe that we'll learn something as we do that. First of all, let's look at the immutability of God's physical laws. First, we see that like begets like. This is a physical law, a law of physics. In other words, like begets like. In Genesis chapter 1, notice in verse 11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Look in verse 21 now. "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Look in verse 24 now. "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so." Verse 25, "God made the beast of the earth according to its kind." Over and over again, we're seeing emphasized in the Word of God that in creation, God set into place this physical law that like begets like. We see that in the animal world. First of all, we realize and recognize that kitty cats have little baby kitty cats. These kids here understand that, don't you? And dogs have puppy dogs, and roly-polies have baby roly-polies. And that's just the way that the world works. And there has never been a scientist find an exception to that. That like always begets like. If you want a horse but can't afford one, you don't go out and find two large dogs and hope for a Shetland or an Appaloosa. Those are the kinds of things that never, ever happen in this world, because that is an immutable law that God has set into place since the creation of time. It's true in the plant world as well. If you plant watermelon seed, you're going to get watermelons. If you plant dandelion seed in your yard, you're not going to get fescue. We've all found that out this year, haven't we? Like begets like. Weeds produce of their own kind. Grass produces of its own kind. And fruit trees of their own kind. This law or fact is absolutely immutable. Secondly, in the physical world, all life is confined to the law that governs it and the environment that sustains it. All life is confined to the law that governs it and the environment that sustains it. In other words, what I'm talking about is that when God created animal life, He definitely fixed and specifically located where the life of that animal was to be sustained. Some animals were in water. We just read that, didn't we? And others were beasts of the field, birds of the air. And God made it to where those animals can live on one. I'm not saying that some animals can't hold their breath and go underwater for a little while. They certainly can. But in order for these land animals to survive, God fixed their place upon the land. And those fish that have gills, He fixed their place within the water. And if any animal is going to enjoy the life that God gave it or sustained that life, that animal is going to have to get into that sphere where that life is located. He's going to have to remain there. If an animal has gills, it's going to have to live in the water. I'm not saying it can't come out of the water for a moment and survive. I'm talking about for it to enjoy life. If an animal was given lungs and nostrils, it needs air, cannot live in a vacuum. And that law or that fact is also immutable. All life is confined to the laws or the law governing it and the environment that sustains it. Thirdly, a disregard for God's law will certainly bring defeat. Now let's observe this in the physical world. Electricity has to have at least two wires to make a circuit flow. And it has to find a ground. If this building were wired with only one wire, our efforts for electricity would fail. And the reason is because it would be a disregard for God's law, specifically regarding electricity, that electricity has to have a current. It has to flow. I mentioned earlier phosphorus. If it is subjected to air, spontaneous combustion is going to take place. Metallic sodium has to be kept under some kind of oil to keep from igniting. And a disregard for that law, you're going to fail. These facts, or this law, is immutable. You disregard God's laws, it's going to bring defeat. If you ignore God's law of gravity from the Empire State Building, it will bring about defeat. This is the way that God has made all things. And God is no respecter of persons in regard to natural law. If a criminal and an infant both drink the same poison, they will both die. The fact that one is a criminal and the other one is an infant, innocent, doesn't change or affect the immutability of God's natural law. Criminal and an infant can both fall off of Pike's Peak. Gravity will pull them to their death. The difference between the two makes no difference. We have to understand that ignorance renders no effect. It does not change. It does not save in this regard. A disregard of God's law of gravity, regardless of ignorance or knowledge, brings about the same effect. And so I have to learn the laws of nature, and I have to conform to them. Now, you may be thinking about the likeness and the application to spiritual law here. We'll be looking at this. I have to learn the laws of nature and conform to them if I'm going to be happy. That's why from the time our children are very little, we warn them about a stove that is hot. Because regardless of how innocent that child is, it's going to burn them. Fire is going to burn them. There are certain physical laws. I can't go contrary to those laws with impunity. I may refuse to plant a seed and I decide I'm going to wait for a crop during the fall. It's not going to come up. If I don't plant the seed, I am not going to succeed. And this fact also is immutable. And then finally, all things are held together by the virtue of the immutability of God's wonderful laws of nature. That's a whole lot to say. That's a mouthful, isn't it? All things are held together by virtue of the immutability of God's wonderful laws. What I'm simply saying there is, yes, while it is true that gravity, provided a person is falling from high enough up, will kill an innocent person and a wicked person, even though that's kind of sad, even though electricity will electrocute an innocent person or a guilty person, while those things are troubling to some degree, we can learn those laws and we can adapt to them. But here's something we need to appreciate, because we might say, well, why did God make it that way? Why did God make His laws immutable? And this is why. Because this is a part of what makes life orderly. This is a part of what makes our life able to function, able to depend on certain things. Just imagine if electricity could leave its wires and shoot throughout the city, destroy people. Suppose that water was not self-leveling. I'm thankful that mice don't give birth to scorpions and fire ants. I'm glad that gerbils don't have baby rattlesnakes. God's laws actually keep our life in order. So if we buy our child a pet, we know that it's not going to have a ravenous tiger in a few years or something like that. Suppose that gravity ceased and everything plunged into space. You know, astronomers can figure exactly to the 10,000th part of a second when there's going to be an eclipse 100 years from now. He can tell what will come to pass with respect to the heavenly bodies in the year 2300 as well as he can next month. A pharmacist can fill a prescription for you based upon chemical laws and reactions, whether you are from Africa or Mexico or South America, all because of God's immutable laws of nature. We need to be thankful for these things. Now, what does this have to do with God's spiritual laws? I believe that all of these points, we're going to look at all five of these points, not all of them this morning, but we're going to see how these same things are true in regard to God's spiritual laws. And there are people, and the point of this is that there are a lot of people that want to disregard these immutable facts in regard to spiritual law, although they readily recognize it in regard to physical law. God does not change. His laws do not change. And the immutability of His laws are true. We saw earlier that in regard to physical law, that like begets like. And God's immutability in regard to spiritual laws does not change, because I want you to think about this. His immutability is not confined to the physical laws, because if we think about it, which of these two is God most concerned about? We just saw that the immutability of His physical laws are for our good. We can depend on these things. We can be assured of certain things. Well, which one is most important? Which one of these systems would God want us to depend the most upon and to get the most good out of? Which is going to last longer? The spiritual. Which does God tell us to be more concerned with? Well, in Colossians 3 and in verse 2, He said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He's not saying that we can't study science and English and history. What He's saying is that there is a priority. And if we need to concern ourselves with one above the other, it will always be the spiritual. The spiritual laws take precedence over the physical laws. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God wants us concerned with the spiritual nature. Because of the seriousness of our eternal spirit, God's spiritual laws will also be consistent, reliable, and unchangeable. If that's important in regard to physical life, it's certainly true in regard to spiritual life. You know, sometimes people will recognize things in regard to physical nature and not spiritual. And Jesus dealt with the Jews in regard to that. He said to them in Matthew 16 and verses 1 through 3, the Pharisees came and tested Him and asked Him to show them a sign. He said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, I'm pointing this out because of this fact. We are foolish if we can readily acknowledge and know and adapt to the immutability of God's physical laws, but then want to believe without any evidence that there is no immutability to God's spiritual laws. That we want to believe that God's spiritual laws can change at a whim, that one thing might be true for you and another thing for me, that God's going to change His law when I get to the judgment seat, or when my grandfather or grandmother gets there. And yet I know full well that when it comes to electricity or gravity, there's not going to be any difference between my grandfather and your grandfather, my grandmother and your grandmother. Even if one of them is sweet and kind and one of them is mean or wicked or criminal, when it comes to these physical laws, God is no respecter of persons. What about the spiritual laws? They are immutable. As I said before, like begets like in the physical world. But what about in regard to the spiritual world? What is God's law in regard to the spiritual world? Well, this is just as true here. And going back to Galatians chapter 6, I want you to remember in verses 7 through 8, that's exactly what he's saying. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He's using a physical, the immutability of a physical law in verse 7. He's applying it to a spiritual law in verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This sowing here that he talks about is parallel with walking in chapter 5. You remember back in chapter 5, he's talking about walk according to the Spirit, and you shall fulfill, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He talks about walking according to the Spirit and walking according to the flesh in chapter 5. And he's warning us about walking according to the flesh. He's urging us to walk according to the Spirit. Here, he changes the metaphor, and instead of saying walking, he talks about sowing, about planting seed, and about the immutability of that. And it is a conclusion to this exhortation to practice righteousness and not evil, to pursue the spiritual and not pursue the physical. In Romans chapter 8, he reveals to us that it all begins with our mind. in Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 5. He says, those who live according to the flesh, remember he talked about walking according to the flesh in Galatians, and sowing according to the flesh. Here he's talking about living according to the flesh. They are all parallel. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It begins with our mind. What we're going to sow, what we're going to live, how we're going to walk, it all begins with our mind. You've heard the saying probably before, you make the bed you lay in. That is, our lives are a result of what begins in the heart, in the mind. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. People say, oh, I'm sorry, Brett, I did that without thinking. I don't think so. Not according to God. Now, you may not have been, it may have been subconscious at this moment, but at some point, these things entered your heart. It begins with our mind, and like begets like. What's inside is going to come out on the outside. You make the bed you lay in, and we will ultimately reap everything in judgment. Look with me in Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 3. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Look in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. An immutable law. Like begets like. The life results in a judgment. A wicked life in condemnation, a righteous life in reward. Like begets like. There's so many different applications of this. We see that in regard to sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit, but also in regard to the kingdom, to the gospel being the seed of the kingdom. Look with me in Matthew chapter 13. Remember in the parable of the sower, where Jesus speaks here, and in verse 3 he says, he spoke many things to them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Notice in verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. The seed represents the word of God. It represents the gospel. The gospel then is the seed of the kingdom. In James 1 and verse 21. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He talks here about the gospel being like a seed that through the preaching of the gospel is planted in a person's heart and brings forth something. 1 Peter chapter 1, like that. In 1 Peter 1 and in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It's incorruptible seed. It's sown in our hearts. And as a result of being sown in our hearts, what comes forth? Well, here is an immutable law. If you sow the same seed, you get the same fruit. If you sow wheat seed, you're going to get wheat. I don't care where you sow it. I don't care how many times you sow it. If it is the same seed and the seed is certified, and the Word of God is certainly certified, then you're going to get the same fruit. Watermelon seed produces watermelon. Black diamond watermelons are all identical, and I believe that they're the sweetest. Apple seed that is of the red delicious variety is going to produce a red delicious apple tree, and it will produce red delicious apples every time. As a parallel, the gospel is going to result, when it is obeyed, in a saint or a Christian, and they will be identical in faith. not in their subjective faith, not in their relationship as to where they are maturity-wise, but in regard to their obedience, they will be identical. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, the Bible tells us that He called you by our gospel, Paul said. Called by the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, he speaks about those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. How were they called? Well, called by the gospel, we just saw in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14. Now here's what I want you to notice. When that seed of the gospel was planted in the first century, in the days of the New Testament, it produced the same thing. Saints or Christians. There were no exclusive designations. There were no designations like Pauline Christian or Cephas Christian or Apollos Christian. No designations like that. They were Christians or they were not. That's it. There were no Lutheran Christians, Methodist Christians, Presbyterian Christians, Episcopalian Christians. No such thing as that. So what do we conclude as a result of this? Well, if the seed sown, if like produces like, and the seed sown in the New Testament produced only Christians, then if we're coming out with a hybrid, if we're coming out with something that is more than or other than a Christian, then something else was sown with that seed. That seed has been adulterated. It's not pure anymore. We would know that when it comes to physical seed. We would know that when it comes to the animal world. Why don't we understand that in regard to spiritual things? Saints or Christians obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, the Lord added, they were commanded to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. In Acts chapter 9, in verses 17 through 18, we find Paul preaching there in the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 17 and 18, in the regard to Saul's conversion, Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road as you came and has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. The day of Pentecost, they were baptized. Saul, according to Acts 22:16, arose and was baptized and washed away his sins. In Acts 16, in verses 32 through 33, the Philippian jailer was baptized. Lydia, before him, was baptized. We find a likeness that saints were always obedient to the gospel, and what they did was identical. We don't find a obedience to the sacraments, or someone sprinkled and another person having water poured on them, and another person baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were all baptized with water in the name of the Lord. They didn't come forward and pray some sinner's prayer. You didn't have some saints that sang only and others that played instrumental music. You didn't have some that observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and others that observed it on the second month of the year. They all did the same thing. Different kind of plants and fruit require different kinds of seed. And different kinds of Christians require something other than the seed of the kingdom. Something adulterates this seed to bring it about. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an immutable fact. We're going to stop with this one. We're going to go on to the next four next week. But I want us to see that we took quite a bit of time and introduction to understand that God's laws are immutable. People throughout the world accept that, that His physical laws are immutable. And they are, as the Jews were, very wise concerning this physical world and certain signs or truths, but they are ignorant, willingly so, of the same truths spiritually. Like begets like. Here's what I want you to realize this morning. That if you have been walking according to the flesh, if you have been serving yourself and not submitting to the will of Jesus Christ, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment. It's like putting money into a mutual fund. And you know how that snowballs, given enough time? Good friend, the wrath of God and the judgment of this world is going to come upon you. You will reap for yourself eternal destruction. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who your parents are, how much money you have, or where you grew up. Nothing matters. But what, how you walk, whether or not you walk with God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you're not a Christian. You're not in Christ. And that is the only safe place when the Lord comes back. He may come back today. He may come back tonight. We have no idea. But you stand condemned before God. And there will be no exception to God's laws. Do you need to obey the gospel to come believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Do you need to confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be baptized in water? All of this is commanded by God. And all of this is available and ready. You simply submit your will to it and do it this morning, and we can assist you. So whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing Imitation Song.